Once when I was tearing my hair out over writing a sermon, my youngest daughter asked if there was a story about her in it. When I replied no, she said, "Well, it would be more interesting if there was." This is very true. I could be entertaining for quite some time with stories about her. She was just 2 1/2 when I began seminary, and the day classes started, I took her to daycare for the first time. I left her and walked out to my car as she stood with her little face pressed to a window, sobbing, tears running down her cheeks. It was a really terrible, wrenching moment, and I drove off to a class in Christian ethics with tears in my own eyes, thinking something is wrong with this picture and questioning everything I was doing. Did the twists and turns of my own journey of faith really mean leaving my child to this pain of separation? And I never quite believed it when they said, "Oh, she stopped crying as soon as you were gone." It might have been cold comfort then to read the text that we can find in our own hymnal, hymn 463, which are the final lines from W.H. Auden's great poem, "For the Time Being." It would have been appropriate to listen to them. "He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures." Those who follow Christ are like the missionary who got lost in the jungle. He eventually encountered someone and asked if this man could guide him out, and so they walked and they walked and they walked. Finally, the missionary stopped and said, "Are you sure this is the way? Where is the path?" And the man said, "In this place, there is no path. I am the path." There's no path. There's only the person of Jesus. Christ himself is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we forget this, we get lost. The way to a holy life, a life with meaning and purpose and value, that life comes not from a rigid set of directions or rules, but in a person. The person of Jesus opens us, as nothing else, to relationship with whatever is good and pure and holy and true. That is, whatever is God. Which means experiences that are preposterous and ecstatic, boring and difficult, like being in hell and like being in heaven. And it means choosing to go into uncharted territory with the conviction that you'll come out in one piece. When Jesus refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he often seems to be talking less about a place than a process, less a destination than realizing you've already arrived but just haven't opened your eyes yet. Ancient descriptions of God's power and glory use images like Ezekiel's grand and lofty cedar tree, but Jesus chooses a common weed. When he spoke about the mustard seed, he wasn't saying anything anyone didn't already know, including us. The size of the seed has nothing to do with the size of the plant. Comparing the kingdom of heaven to a mustard plant was a baffling and amusing choice, and the farmers in the congregation might have snickered. Mustard will take over a field just like bamboo or kudzu. And if you've ever weeded your garden and come across bamboo you thought had been eradicated 15 years earlier, you know just how tough it is. God's kingdom is just as tough. It grows on the edges in fields where nobody's looking. It's ordinary. It's our everyday lives, the decisions we make, the words we use, where we spend our money. It's near to us on our lips and in our hearts. When we choose compassion and empathy and generosity, and when we don't. So seek ye first that tough, persistent, sneaky kingdom of heaven. There's an old gospel hymn that goes, I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, gonna put on our shoes, gonna walk all over God's heaven. Heaven means robes and shoes, crowns and harps, and it's a place where everything's made all right. There'll be no pain or grief, neither sighing nor sorrow, for all tears will be wiped away and death will be no more. Whatever it is, heaven is the point of ultimate resolution. But not only will we be united in eternal life with God and the saints and everyone we've ever loved who's gone on before us, there might be other pleasures, large and small. Will heaven have beer and air conditioning? Opera and pastrami sandwiches? Unlimited control of the remote? Heaven's always in the future. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is another matter. It's not for later, but for right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God doesn't mean for us to sit around waiting for it, but to pick up our baptismal courage and build it. He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. In John's gospel, Jesus and Pilate have a conversation, and Jesus says, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" That question was left unanswered. Jesus was flogged and crucified. The person of Jesus is the answer. When presiding Bishop Michael Curry preached at the royal wedding, quoted Martin Luther King Jr., and included references to slavery in his sermon, he spoke about some truths that made a lot of people visibly uncomfortable, a fact that was picked up by television cameras and reported with some glee. A week later, he was in Washington to speak about a different truth as he participated in an event called Reclaiming Jesus. 23 leaders from a wide spectrum of Christian faith communities, people who didn't agree with each other on many things, had met during a retreat on Ash Wednesday. They drafted and signed a statement called A Confession of Faith in a Time of Crisis. It was released on May 31st, just before an interdenominational prayer service that was followed by a candlelight vigil. And if you haven't read this statement, I strongly commend it to you. You can easily find it on the internet. It asserts six main statements of belief and what those beliefs mean we must do and what we must reject. They are foundational Christian beliefs held across denominational lines. We believe each human being is made in God's image and likeness, and that we are one body. In Christ, there is to be no oppression based on race, gender, identity, or class. How we treat the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner is how we treat Christ himself. We believe that truth is morally central to our personal and public lives, and that Christ's way of leadership is servanthood, not domination. We believe Jesus when he tells us to go into all nations making disciples. These are the building blocks of the kingdom of heaven, and to the extent we keep them at the center of our lives, we build the kingdom of God right here, right now, on earth. But certain actions, policies, attitudes, and practices have to be rejected in order to make the world aligned with God's purposes. So we reject racism, misogyny, and violence, lying, denial of health care and neglect of the poor, the abuse and abandonment of the most vulnerable among us, authoritarian rule, ethnic nationalism, environmental degradation, weapons of mass destruction. The question is, are we building the kingdom? When I drove off to that first class, I knew that at the end of the day, I'd go back and pick up my daughter. I'd put my arms around her and hug her tight and kiss her a lot. That night, I'd read her a story, tell her I loved her, and tuck her in bed. I can't imagine anything much worse than having her ripped from my arms and taken away. And yet today, in this Christian nation, my taxes pay for the INS to do just that to the infants, toddlers, and children of immigrants and asylum seekers at our border. I look at the photos of crying two-year-olds and can't imagine the pain of hearing my children screaming for me as they are carried off to be put behind fences. I can't imagine being told my child was going to be given a bath, then waiting, then worrying, then getting frantic, and finally living in complete anguish when it became clear to me that I would never see her again. Finding out that many of the children removed from their families had been lost in some huge system and no one knows where they are. These are terrible historical precedents that we have as a people condemned and are now repeating. We might be the land of the free and the home of the brave, but we are not building the kingdom of heaven. It's preposterous to claim that Jesus was speaking only to individuals and not to structures of power as well. Because governments aren't simply a group of individuals, each working on their own, but huge systems that work for good or ill, inflict damage or create health and healing on a level simply not possible one person at a time. If, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, the moral arm of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice, then our calling is to help it bend. At God's table in the kingdom, which is here and now, we aren't the same, but we're all equal. The poor, the stranger, the alien and outcast sit down with the wealthy and privileged, and everybody eats together. At the holy table of God's reconciliation, there aren't places set for conservatives and liberals, U.S. citizens and Guatemalans. There are only places for the children of God. No one is the same, but everyone is equal. How are we going to make this happen? He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh, and at your marriage, all its occasions shall dance for joy.